When Peter stood up with the 11 amid the wonders of Pentecost, he knew exactly what was happening. He knew that the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy about the last days had begun, and said without qualification, "This is that." Taught by our Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit, he had an intelligent understanding of just where he stood in the program of God, hence the dynamic power of his message. Now let's ask ourselves, especially those of us who stand in the pulpit before the people, can we be so specific? Do we know just where we stand in the program of God? Can we point from the present circumstances to the scriptures which deal with them and say positively and unequivocally, this is that. Now, we must beware here, for it's not enough merely to be specific in our statements. Specific statements without specific knowledge will only lead to embarrassment. It's better by far to confess ignorance than to display it. When, prior to World War II, Mussolini set out to restore the Roman Empire, the prophetic experts got busy. Supposing the fulfillment of another prophecy had begun, they pointed to Revelation 13 and they said, this is that. But the experts were wrong. When Russia and Germany entered into a non-aggression pact some time later, these same experts, and I put that in quote, pointed to Ezekiel 38 and said, this is that. Prophecy was being rapidly fulfilled in those days, if you believed all the religious periodicals you read. But a passing few months later proved that the prophetic experts were wrong again. With Japan's rise to power, they turned to Revelation 16:12. The nations of the rising of the sun will cross the Euphrates and so on. And they said, this is that. But again, they were wrong. And they will continue to be wrong as they try to fit prophecy into the dispensation of the mystery, as Paul calls it. This dispensation which was never prophesied. One would suppose that by now, these prophetic experts would have learned their lesson. But there are those, it seems, who never become embarrassed. They go on hailing every outstanding event as deeply significant and crying, prophecy is rapidly being fulfilled. Now, I trust that no one will so misunderstand me as to suppose that I would discourage the study of prophecy. Not at all. Only we should clearly distinguish between prophecy and the mystery or the secret revealed to Paul. Let's put it down once and for all that this present dispensation of the grace of God was never prophesied, but it was kept secret since the world began. Now, my friend, if you think it was prophesied, you just find me one passage in Scripture where we read anything about the dispensation of the grace of God or the body of Christ or our heavenly calling. You won't find it in prophecy. But as Paul says in Romans 16:25, it was kept secret since the world began, but now through him made manifest. Listen to Paul's emphatic words in Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, that is you of the nations, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, it was given to him to dispense the grace of God. Now go on. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the secret. It doesn't say he opened his eyes to understand the Old Testament. It says that he revealed to him a secret. Now I go on. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Later on he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ, the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Read it. This is all in Ephesians 3, in that one chapter. Little wonder that all attempts to harmonize this present age with prophecy end in failure and embarrassment, except to those who never are embarrassed. They just go on talking. But this confusing of prophecy with the mystery affects more than our interpretation of world events. It affects the very doctrine and practice of the church. For today we are confronted with the plain fact that our foremost spiritual leaders have not been agreed as to our Lord's commission to us. Think of it. at this late date not even agreed as to what God would have his people do and teach. The Christian public have come to think of the phrase the Great Commission in a general way as embodied in all the five records of our Lord's parting commands to his disciples. This is because they've heard preachers stress Matthew's go, and lo, I am with you, Mark's all the world and every creature, Luke's ye are witnesses, John's so send I you, and the Acts ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But it must not be supposed that our Lord's commission can be viewed in this general way by taking just little snatches, little phrases from here and there and speaking on them in a sort of a inspirational way. Some thinking Bible students find it difficult, and well they may, to explain the legalism of Matthew's account, which says that those who were, they were to teach to be subject to the law of Moses. Others have trouble with the baptismal salvation and the miracles of Mark's record of the commission. Still others stumble over the Jerusalem first of Luke and the Acts. Well, comparatively few people are aware of the fact that the spiritual leaders of the past generation never did reach an agreement as to which commission or commissions apply to this present age. Little wonder that those of this generation are so confused and divided on the subject. Now, we don't have the array of prominent Bible teachers to quote from that we had a generation ago. But let us here establish this one undeniable fact, that the leading Bible teachers up to this present generation have been in sharp disagreement or in confusion as to God's orders for the church in this dispensation. Let me ask you, when have you ever heard the records, the five records of the so-called Great Commission expounded? I don't believe I ever have. I've heard these various subjects, go and lo, I'm with you, I've heard those spoken on in a sort of a devotional way, but I have never heard the commissions expounded so that I would know just what to do. Now, let's not try to evade the fact, but face it so that it can be remedied. How can we obey our marching orders if we don't know what they are? For, says Paul, if the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So let us humbly acknowledge that the church has not given a clear, united testimony on this great subject. Let us humbly acknowledge that our leaders, even until today, cannot say with certainty, this is that, as Peter did at Pentecost. Some believe that the body of Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. Others that it is not. But almost all of them try to harmonize present-day events with the prophetic word. The majority of Christians still believe, but with many reservations and apologies, that the body of Christ began at Pentecost. But Peter, as I said, taught by our Lord for 40 days, his eyes opened to understand the Scriptures, that's what Luke says, and filled with the Holy Spirit, said not one word about the body of Christ or the dispensation of the grace of God or a heavenly calling and position and prospect. He pointed to Joel's prophecy about the last days on earth and said without qualification, this is that. He knew beyond a doubt that the last days of prophecy had begun. The signs which were to precede Messiah's return to judge and reign on earth were beginning to appear. He did not know that in matchless grace God would break off these signs in the midst and hold back the day of judgment and usher in the present dispensation of the grace of God. For as Paul says, I've just read it to you, this was still a mystery, hid from ages and generations, in other ages not made known, a secret to be revealed and committed to Paul, the chief of sinners saved by grace. But we should know this now. It's now some 1900 years since, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:9, God has made known unto us the mystery, the secret of his will. Surely the Apostle Paul should no longer need to ask us if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, Ephesians 3:2. Yet at this late date, 1975, that question still needs to be asked, for the great majority of believers are still working under the wrong commission. No wonder they're confused and divided. If they could but see that the so-called Great Commission was right in line with God's prophetic program and committed to 12 apostles who were to sit on 12 thrones with Christ in the kingdom on earth and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Read it in Matthew 19:28. That the legalism of Matthew's commission, the baptismal salvation and miracles of Mark and the Jerusalem first of Luke and the Acts all fit into that program. If only they could see that this commission has given place to a far greater commission, that the 12 were replaced by that other apostle, Paul, who writes the letters to the churches, and that prophecy has, for the time being, given place to that great mystery, kept secret since the world began until it was revealed to and through Paul. If they could see this, they wouldn't have to choose records of the commission and be forced to the unnatural conclusion that commands given by our Lord in the few days between his resurrection and ascension pertain to entirely different matters and to different people. If they could but see that all this that was given to the 12 fit in with what happened in early Acts. If they could but see all this, the church's proclamation of grace would be clarified and purified and strengthened. Let's remember, we can only speak with power when we can speak with point, when we can be specific and say, this is that, as we point to the scriptures that deal with that particular subject. Now, during the signs of Pentecost, Peter pointed to Joel 2 and said, this is that. But since then, the signs of Pentecost have disappeared. What is this? Well, we'll find the explanation not in prophecy, but in the mystery revealed to Paul. We can only be definite interpreting the present state of affairs and determining God's will for us as we recognize the distinctive ministry of Paul, which I've just called that other apostle, and the revelation of the mystery to and through him. Let me ask and answer a few questions. Why do believers today, certainly in general, not have the miraculous gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge? And why is it that those who do claim these gifts are questioned by many thinking people? Surely this is not Joel 2:28 or Mark 16:17, the Great Commission. The answer? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. Charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That is, they'll disappear. The gift of prophecy will disappear. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, that is, the gift of knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect or mature is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. This is that, Another question. Why are so many earnest Christians sick and weak in body? Why didn't God give us all the healing powers such as he gave to the apostles and even to the carnal Corinthians? Surely this is not Mark 16 or James 5. No, this is not that. That was withdrawn when the kingdom was refused. Now we must go to Paul, Romans 8, 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. See 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16. For the which cause we faint not, for though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't that more like what we're experiencing today? 2 Corinthians 5, 2, for in this tabernacle, in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I could read the rather lengthy passage from 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10, where Paul tells about his thorn in the flesh, and how he begged God to take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. This, beloved, is that. Another question. How is it that with all the conflicting teachings today, believers in and out of all denominations are being saved by simple faith in Christ, and their lives, their changed lives, prove it? Answer, Paul's epistles. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his believing is counted for righteousness. No ritual there, no religious rite, no works, everything by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I hope this has shown you something of the difference between God's program for Pentecost and God's program for today.